I was thinking about this message I'm getting ready to preach in terms of Revelation. Revelation is one of those books of the Bible that we've got lots of questions about. But one thing that God reminded me of just sitting here getting ready to preach this message is there's one thing that's crystal clear in Revelation. Other than it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, that's the most clear thing there is. That it's help us know him and the power of his life. But it talks about to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. It is clearly God's will for his people to overcome. Amen? And it's in Revelation. It's in Revelation repeatedly. And sometimes we're trying to find God's will, figure out God's will. But one thing we know for sure, God wants us to overcome. And the Lord talked about if you put your hand to the plow, and he doesn't want us looking back. He doesn't want us thinking about quitting. He doesn't want us thinking about retreating. He wants us to, like Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, both the failures and the successes, both of them. Forgetting what's behind us, we keep pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I tell you, every day is a new day with God. Amen? God's in the business of doing a new thing. And he's in the business of transforming lives and enabling every one of us to live in an overcoming way. There's so many things in life to cause us to be despondent about, dismayed about, discouraged about, defeated about, weighed down, we care about. And it can get the best of us. It can get the best of us. And primarily, it can get the best of us where? In our mind. And I've got some things I want to say about that. Now, in John 17, if you want to open your scriptures there, in verses 9 through 19, if you had time to look at that closely, you would find out that in every one of those verses, but two of those verses, he mentions the word world. He talks about the world in verses 9 through 19. And the central focus, the central theme, the central emphasis that the Lord is praying about in verses 9 through 19 is his will, as he's praying, for his people to overcome the world. In 1 John, it says in 1 John, this is the victory, for I think it's in 1 John chapter 5, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in Jesus Christ and his life. And so our message today has to do with overcoming the world. Now, I want to say some introductory remarks here because I think we all understand the world system. There is a world system outwardly that the prince of darkness is masterminding and overseeing and orchestrating and taking advantage of. But I'd like to remind all of us that the world system or the worldliness or overcoming the world is not just something outward. It's also something what? Inward. And if we're going to overcome the world, we've got to look at it not just in terms of what's outside of us. We've got to look at it in terms of what is inside of us if we're going to overcome the world. Now, 1 John, so much of the Gospel of John, he explains it further in 1 John. In 1 John, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if any man does love the world, there's one thing you'll know for sure about that man. If you love the world, you can't at the same time have the love of the Father. And he says, all that's in the world. And then he mentions three things. And all three of these were the strategy of the devil in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Before there was a corrupt humanity, before there was a fallen humanity, before there was a sin-cursed world, when the devil approached Eve, and by the way, remember it says in 2 Corinthians, that she was beguiled. It tells us that Adam knew exactly what was going on, and that's why it says by one man sin entered into the world. They both ate, but sin entered into the world through Adam. Amen? And it says by one man sin entered into the world. But she was beguiled, and she was beguiled by the devil's conversation, and she was beguiled in the three areas I'm about to mention. It's in 1 John, and it's at the root of what worldliness is all about. And it's at the root of what's inside of us, not just what's outside of us. When the devil came to Eve, it was a perfect environment. Amen? There was no outward worldliness at that point. Now, I wanted to read a quote. As I was looking over this morning, the Lord brought this quote to mind. I did a special a few weeks ago in prayer meeting. Just a few weeks ago, we were talking about the fallen, corrupt, sin nature that we all have inside of us. And I had different ones read some quotes. And we had a real good discussion, real good interaction about recognizing in Jim Berg's book, it's called Changed into Christ's Image. In his book, he talks about if we're going to overcome what we need to overcome, we've got to recognize the evil within. Now, the Lord's praying here in John 17 that his followers, his disciples, would be delivered from what? Evil. There's a lot of different aspects to that. It could be the devil himself, the evil one, the devil himself. It could be the evil system of the world that's out there that we need to be delivered from. And it also could be what I'm talking about right now, this internal problem that we all have inside of us. And that's why I thought about this quote here. It's worth buying this book just for this chapter, Recognizing the Evil Within. I've gone back to that chapter many times in that book. I just want to read a portion from it. The variations on the above theme are numerous, talking about recognizing the evil within. We hear each other say things like, I can't believe anyone would do that. You ever said that? You ever thought that? If we have a biblical view of the human heart, the actions of others will certainly grieve us, but never will surprise us. If we really understand depravity of the human heart, and we really understand the corruption of the human heart, what does the Bible tell us about our heart apart from a new nature in Jesus Christ? Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. He says, another flavor of this same idea is, I trust my kids they would never do something like that. It may be true that your child is demonstrating some wonderful spiritual growth in his life, whereby an action like that would be uncharacteristic at this moment, but it is never outside the realm of possibility. Now, I would say that's not only true for sons and daughters, that's true for every one of us. Amen? And it doesn't matter how far we've come. It kind of reminds me of when Peter was walking on the water. And how close was he to the Lord when he started to sink? In our journey through life, and our walk with God through life, we're walking on water spiritually, overcoming the evil of the world. But if we take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus, and we don't stay in fellowship with him, and we don't stay in prayer with him, which is one of the main points I want to emphasize here today, to stay in prayer with him, We can have come a long way with him and still quickly sink. Amen? Now, he says here, he quotes Dr. Bob Jones Sr. He says, this is what Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, any sin that any sinner has ever committed, every sinner under proper provocation could commit. So if we judge somebody else's sin as being a terrible, horrible sin, and we wonder how could they ever do such a thing, are we capable of doing it ourselves? It's only the grace of God that's keeping us from doing that. That's Reminds me of what Jesus said about the tower that fell on 18 people. I believe it was 18 people, and they all died. And the Lord said, don't ever think that the reason why that tower fell on those 18 people is because they were more sinful or more wicked or more evil and that this judgment falling on them. He said, unless every person in the world repents, they will likewise what? Perish. It was the Lord himself is saying every one of us is worthy of eternal death. Eternal torment. We were down here burning some stuff yesterday. It was a good day to burn with all the rain. And it was a reminder how hot fire is. And it was a reminder of how thankful we should be that God has delivered us from eternal torture. Amen? Because we're all worthy of it. Unbelievers often, I'm quoting again here now. Unbelievers often comment with various degrees of contempt, I can't believe God would damn anyone to hell. Those with a biblical view of man, however, exclaim in grateful humility, I'm surprised God would save any of us. There's not a single one of us that's worthy of being saved. If you get this right, you'll get true repentance right. You'll get true saving faith right. Because if you don't think you're that bad of a person, if you don't think you're that evil of a person, if you don't think you got a big problem within, then you don't need Jesus Christ to save you. Somebody else may need salvation because they got big time sin problems in their life, but you may think, I'm not that bad of a person. I mean, it's so critically important to get your understanding of this correct. Whether it be when you first get saved and regenerated or as we walk with God in overcoming the world. Now, with that said, my first point here is these are the dynamics of overcoming the world. I'm just going to mention some of these. We'll pick back up on this as we continue. If we're going to overcome the world, we've got to realize that the Lord Jesus himself is the only way that any of us could ever overcome the world. In John 16, the last verse, I believe it is, before he starts the prayer in John 17, he says, in the world, you will have what? In the world, you will have tribulation, but now notice what the Lord says, and he said it about four or five times in this upper room discourse. He talks about the joy that we can have in spite of what's going on in the world. Man, I tell you, that's saying a lot. He says, in the world you will have much to be distressed about, much to be dismayed about, much to be disillusioned about. In the world, there will be tribulations. You don't have to worry about waiting for the seven-year time of tribulation. It's in the world right now. Even now, there are many antichrists in the world. Amen? And the Lord's saying, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of what? Now, listen, joy is a commodity that we believers cannot live without. Because what does the Bible say about joy? The joy of the Lord is my strength. So if I lose my joy, what else do I lose? If I lose my joy, I lose my strength. If I lose my strength, what else do I lose? I lose my ability to keep on moving forward. I lose my ability to keep on by faith overcoming. Amen? That's why I think the Lord talks so much about, he says, his joy, when he speaks of it here in John 17, he speaks of it, he's just a few hours away from the cross. Can you imagine being a few hours away from the cross? I mean, you talk about in the Old Testament, the furnace being heated up seven times hotter. When I think about the cross that the Lord Jesus had to endure, I don't know how many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times hotter it was heated up for him. Amen? And what's he thinking about right before he goes to the cross? The Bible says, for the joy. Who's he thinking about when he's got this intense, terrible hostility of man coming against him. And not just the hostility of man, the hostility of the principalities and powers coming against him in its total, full impact of every purpose of his coming into this world. And instead of being moved with self-pity and being focused on his own self and being weighed down with the blues and weighed down with care, what does he say? He says, the same joy I have in my relationship with the Father can be yours. And it's supernatural joy. It's a joy that he proved in every aspect of his life. He proved it when he faced the cross, but he proved it in every aspect of his life. Listen, everywhere the Lord turned, he had enemies coming against him, coming against him, coming against him. He proved, listen, if there was anybody that ever overcame the world, the Lord Jesus Christ did. Amen? And if we're going to overcome the world, it's going to be because we have him. It's because we have him. There is no overcoming life apart from his life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have what? Life. You don't have any kind of life. And when it describes the world in Ephesians chapter 2, it says the world is so bad, it's so lethal, it's so bad and so terrible and so lethal, it takes resurrection power from God to deliver us from the course of the world. Amen? It says that God made us alive. He made us alive. How did he make us alive? It says we were dead in sin and we walked according to, and listen, we're not just talking about a few people. We're not just talking about a high percentage of people. How many people walk according to the course of the world before they get saved? It's universal. And it says the only way you can be delivered out of that world system, delivered out of that world evil, is you've got to be resurrected from the dead in your identification with the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he goes into great detail in Ephesians 2. And he says, we are made alive and brought out of the world and the evil of the world because of our identification with Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, and what else? His resurrected life. And he even goes on to say, not only are we dead with him, not only are we risen with him, we are ascended with him, and we are seated with him. Seated with him in the heavenly places. I tell you, if you talk about overcoming in the world and you're already seated at the right hand of God, you're already overcoming the world. Amen? Positionally in Christ. So it's not like we're moving forward thinking, maybe this will work, maybe it won't work. Listen, our Lord Jesus Christ has finished the work. Our Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and because of him living in us, we are able to overcome the world. And that's true for everything. If you need peace, peace is not just a commodity you need apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is your peace. Amen? If you need wisdom, wisdom is not a commodity apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and not just some mind reasoning thing. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians, says Jesus Christ has made unto us four things. He's made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us righteousness. He's made unto us sanctification, which is what the Lord's praying for here in John 17, right? And he's made unto us redemption. Listen, if we have peace or we have wisdom or we have redemption, whatever we have that we need, it's found in him. He himself is our peace. If we're going to have an overcoming life, it's because we have his overcoming life. The Bible says in Philippians, I can do most things. What does it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's overcoming. That's overcoming. Now, none of us flesh this out perfectly. But I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ fleshed it out perfectly. It says in the first chapter of John, this is the light. It talks about his life is light. And when he was manifest in the flesh, his light shone in the world. And the King James says, the world comprehended it not. I think a better word is the world overcame it not. The darkness of this world never overcame the light of his life. Amen? Was our Lord Jesus Christ conqueror and victor and overcomer of every domain of life? And because of him being an overcomer, and because of him living in us, we have the same spirit of his life that we can overcome the world. Amen? So the first point is, if we're going to overcome the world, we have to have the life of Jesus. His life is the only overcoming life there is. Apart from him, there is no overcoming life. Now, I want to just mention something about identity. Because if you believe on Jesus Christ, you have to make sure you believe properly on Jesus Christ. There's folks that believe on Jesus Christ, but they do not believe in his proper identity. I want you to look at a verse here in John 17. Let me remind you what Mary said. Now, Mary was the one who had the privilege of Christ being born through her, right? Did she need a Savior? Does she confess that she needed a Savior? She says, my spirit, and what my point here is, if anybody's ever saved, including Mary, if anybody is ever saved, God has got to do the saving. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and you do not believe he is God, then you can't be saved through that Jesus Christ. Everybody with me? If you do not, the first thing it tells about the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It tells us that Jesus Christ was God. And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when the Lord said, who do men say that I am? Peter and the rest of them said, well, some say this, some say that. And then Peter spoke up and said, we believe that you are the Christ. What else do we believe? That you are the Son of the living God. Peter was confessing Jesus Christ to be God, manifest in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus said, upon this correct confession of identifying me and who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell at the highest level will not ever overcome. Amen? So if we're going to overcome the world, we got to have a correct identity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity. Now, John 17, I want to point this out in verse 10. All mine, this is the Lord speaking in prayer. He says to the Father, all mine are thine. Now, any of us in our humanity could pray that to God. Everything we have that, you know, what does it say in the Bible? What do you have that you did not receive? Everything we have, every bit of anything we have, where does it come from? It comes from God. So we could all say, anything I've got belongs to you. You know, it says every good gift and every perfect gift has got to come from God. Now, and he says, all mine are thine. But now, notice what else the Lord says. He says, all that is thine, talking about all that is God's. What does he say about that? Now, how many people could say that? How many people could say, all that is God's is mine? The Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us he was the express image of God in the flesh. So much so that Jesus said, if you have seen me, what's true? You've seen the Father. Because he was God, manifest in the flesh, deity. And if we're going to overcome the world and have a correct understanding of who Jesus Christ is, we've got to understand that the only person that can save you and me or anybody else in this world has got to be God. It's got to be God. Way back there when Jonah made his confession that got him out of the fish, that big fish, remember that? Jonah said, salvation. Salvation is of who? Of God. There's no other way that anybody could ever be saved. Listen, if you believe you can be saved other than God saving you, then you're not saved. Amen? So Jesus Christ had to be God in the flesh, and as many proofs of that, many indications of confirming who he was, especially his resurrection, because the Bible tells that his resurrection had many infallible proofs. He was declared to be the Son of God with what? With power. Now, I want to move on to prayer. In this prayer in John 17, in the scriptures we're looking at, the Lord Jesus addresses God as Holy Father. Now, I made a big noise last week about God being our Father and all the privileges and all the wonderful realities that goes with God being your Father and being able to cry, Abba, Father, and that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but we have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So there's a lot of privileges that goes with knowing God as our Father. But the Lord Jesus addresses God as what kind of Father? Holy Father. Now, we're talking about the identity not only of God the Son, we're talking about the identity of God the Father. If we lose sight of the holiness of God, will we lose sight of what it means to overcome the world? I want to read a quote I found here. It's in the International Biblical Commentary, talking about God being called Holy Father. That is a name we are forgetting, a divine characteristic which we are allowing to fall out of sight. We talk much about the love of God, but we are apt to interpret it as little more than mere indulgence, too soft to be firm with us, too weak to smite us for our good. We are not blinded these days by the blazing whiteness of God's holiness. And I want to say this because the Lord's talking about sanctification and he's talking about commissioning. And in order for us to be commissioned properly to the work that God's called us to, especially in light of our missions conference coming up or any other thing in life, you and I primarily are not called to a work. You and I are primarily called to holiness, to be like God. And if we understand that calling of God, of sanctification, just take Isaiah. And here was Isaiah in the Old Testament, already a prophet, already preaching, 5 chapters into it. You come to chapter 6, and then Isaiah gets an understanding of the holiness of God. And what does Isaiah the prophet say when he got an understanding of the holiness of God? Woe is me. Listen, every one of us needs to have this constantly, a renewed understanding of the holiness of God. If we're going to understand the work that God wants to do through us, we've got to understand the work that God wants to do in us. Amen? Years ago, I heard Charles Wesley say, I didn't hear him say, I heard somebody quote him. I didn't live that far back. It was John Wesley, not Charles Wesley. But it said, John Wesley said, if you allow God to deepen the message in your soul inside of you, if you allow God to do the holy work inside of you, God will widen your ministry outside of you. We get so focused on widening the ministry, but we need to get focused more on God doing a work in us so he can do a work through us. In my library, I got Hudson Taylor's 2-volume set. They're about that thick. One of them is, the first volume is The Work of God in Hudson Taylor's Soul. It's that thick. The next volume is The Work of God in China. But before God did a work in China, what did God do inside of Hudson Taylor? God did a work inside of him. It's a biblical thing. Didn't God set Moses on the backside of the desert for a pretty good while? Listen, God's got to do a work in us before he can do a work through us. It's very important as far as our calling to any type of service, any type of ministry, is to understand the primary call of God is he's called us into fellowship with him to be like him. to be holy. It says, what does it say in 1 Peter? Be ye holy, for I am holy. So the Lord, if we're going to overcome the world, how is our identification? Yes, it's wonderful to think about God being our Father as far as love. But I tell you, truth out of balance in any doctrine, if you like, for instance, it says speak the truth in love, right? So if you speak truth without love, that's harshness, right? But if you speak love without truth, that's just gushy sentimentalism. In order to get it right, you got to have the composite of it all. Truth out of balance leads to heresy. Yes, we need to think about God being our Father in a loving way. Yes, we need to think about God being our Holy Father. Amen? And let me finish reading this quote. It kind of says what I'm trying to say. We turn to God nonchalantly, shoving the door open with a careless shoulder and speaking to him as if he was almost on our level. And the results are disastrous. For we can make an idol even out of the fatherhood of God. We can so misread that as to be deceived by it to our own doom. If it were possible, which it is not, to separate the holiness from the love of God, if we were offered either of them, one or else the other, but not both, it were better by far to choose that God be holy rather than he be love. But there is and cannot be no such distinction. For God's love is a holy love. Amen? You can't have genuine love without holiness. God's love is a holy love, and God is holy largely because he is loving. If you go to one extreme or the other, you end up with heresy. Amen? So we're talking about the identity of the Father. We're also talking about the identity of the Son. And that's what enables us to overcome the world when we properly identify who God is. Now I want to talk about the prayer life of the Lord here. I mean, John 17 is all about prayer, right? The whole chapter is a prayer. And first of all, the Lord is praying with certainty. He's praying with certainty. The Lord is not praying in such a way as, I sure hope my disciples get this all worked out. No, they're going to struggle and they're going to try to figure it out. And I sure hope they get it right. He's not trusting his disciples to get it right. He's trusting it. His prayer is going to get it right for them. That's like when Peter, the Lord said to Peter, he says, Satan, what does Satan desire? Satan's wanting to sift your life like, what do you say, like wheat? I mean, Satan's after you big time. He's after you big time. He didn't say, well, some of the worldly people in the world are after you. He said, Satan's after you. Amen? But Jesus said, but, what did he say? I pray for you. And I want to just make a point here about prayer before I forget it. It's very important for you not only to pray for yourself, it's very important for you to pray for the saints of the church. It's very important for you to pray for the saints of the church. If you want to get answers to prayer in your own life, pray for the saints of the church. Now, the way I see that is a number of ways I see that. For instance, it says the weapons of our warfare, we're talking about prayer and the word are two of our main weapons. But notice he doesn't say the prayer of my warfare, singular. He says the prayer of our warfare, plural. Can you and I together see God work in powerful ways if we're all praying? And the Lord says in this John 17 prayer, he says, I'm not praying for the unsaved people. I'm praying for the saints. Right? There's a priority to prayer. There's a priority to prayer. And the Lord illustrates it here. Another place in the Bible, it says, do good to all men. It's not like the Lord doesn't ever pray for unsaved people. When he was hanging on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. The unsaved, they know not what they... But there's a priority to prayer. There's a priority to good works. And it starts with God's people. The Bible says, do good to how many people? Do good to all men. But especially make it number one priority that you focus number one priority on who? God's people, the saints. And it's the same way with prayer. We need to be praying for the saints. I'm not just talking about praying for the saints of this church. I'm talking about praying for all the saints. Amen? We need to broaden our horizon of prayer. When he says, put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand and overcome the world and not be taken down by the world and not go down to the tubes, to the miry clay that the Old Testament talks about. Amen? He said, put on the whole armor of God. And he goes through every piece of it. And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication and watching thereunto with perseverance and intercession for who? Does anybody remember? The saints. I think it's good for you and me to ask ourselves, am I praying for the saints like I should be praying for the saints? Because if we're going to overcome the world, we're going to do it together. Amen? We're going to do it together. I'm not saying you can't do it. The Bible says work out your own salvation. I'm not saying you're at the mercy of what somebody else is doing. But I tell you something, when we come to church as saints, there should be some edification taking place because we've been praying for each other. Amen? And if there's strife and division and ill will and all that stuff going on, the Bible says, are you not yet what? Are you not yet carnal? How do you get overcome that carnality and all that strife and contention and ill will? And in Galatians it says, it's even stronger. It says in the church that the saints are biting and devouring one another. That's strong language. I mean, that should never be. I think of what it says in Romans 6. Perish the thought that the saints would be biting and devouring each other. How are we going to be kept from that? Because we still have a sin nature. Amen? How are we going to be kept from it? We got to be praying. We got to be praying. We got to be praying for the saints. Put the armor on, not just for yourself. Put the armor on for your brother and sister in Christ. Will it make a difference in your prayer life? Will it make a difference in us being able to edify each other to overcome the world instead of fighting each other, which we shouldn't be doing? Right? We can overcome the world. And the world will say, man alive, these people really know God. These people really know Jesus Christ. Look how they love each other. Look how they get along with each other. And I'm telling you, it takes supernatural works of God for that to happen. And it takes prayer for that to happen. Amen? Now, the Lord prayed confidently. He prayed with authority because he was basing it on his finished work. The Lord is praying to the Father and he says, Father, I've accomplished the work. He's not thinking, oh, I'm going to go to the cross. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this or not. He's saying, I'm coming back. Restore to me the glory we had before I came down here. Amen. He's praying with authority. The work is completed. I'm not only going to die, I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be ascended. And this work's going to be finished. Amen. This work's going to be finished. And not only does the Lord pray with authority, he prays continually. Because the Bible says in the Hebrews, I think it is, he ever lives. He ever lives and is resurrected at the right hand of God. He ever lives to do what? Make intercession. What he prayed in John 17, he's still praying. Amen? It's a wonderful thing about it. And he prays in John 17 that we would be one as he and the Father are one, not because we produce it, but because we have it. We have it in Christ. We have a oneness in Christ, so much so that Romans 8 says nothing can separate believers from each other. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus. We don't have to produce the unity. We just have to believe and reckon true what God has won through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And I tell you, Philippians says, striving together. Notice it doesn't say striving against each other. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we don't keep our focus on the faith and the gospel, and we start getting our focus on nitpicky things, right, we're in big time trouble. We got to keep our focus on the faith and the gospel. It says, as long as we keep our faith on Jesus Christ and his finished work and what he's up to and where he's headed and overcoming the world, it says this about our adversaries. Because we do have adversaries that are very hostile. The Lord speaks to it about the world in this John 17 prayer. He says there's great hostility in the world against you because you are born again. You're born of the Spirit because I'm in you, because my life is in you. But Philippians says, in nothing terrified by what? We're living in a day of terror, and the Bible says, in nothing what? In nothing what? Terrified. Because of the victory that Christ has won. I was thinking about this in terms of what Pastor Robert's been preaching on. Because every one of us wants to get out of here. I mean, we just can't wait to get out of here. And it's a normal thing. It's a natural thing. Paul was like that. He said, I'm in a strait between two. I want to be with Christ and get out of here. But he says, it's needful for me to still be here. And the Lord is praying, Lord, don't take them out of the world. What's he praying? Keep them from the evil in the world. They overcome the evil in the world. Not be overcome by it, but overcome it. Amen? And you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say it's normal to want to go on a retreat with God forever and just be done with this corrupt world. We're all longing for it. We can't wait for it. One of these days, our Lord's coming back, and he's going to take us to that eternal home. Amen? But we're not there yet. And it makes it crystal clear here. I don't want you setting up a monastery, a holy huddle, and all the believers getting together away from the world. He said, I want you to go into the world. I want you to not be overtaken by the world. I want you to overcome the world. And I've given you full provision in my redemptive life for that to happen. Amen? I don't care how great the darkness. I don't care how intensive the darkness. He always leads us. He always leads us in what? In triumph. In Christ Jesus. Now, what I was thinking of is the glory of God, because in Robert's preaching through the Old Testament, he's talking about how God let things run its course with Pharaoh, Things got worse and worse and worse and worse. One plague after another. God let it run its course. And why did God let it run its course? Because when God steps in to deliver his people, what happens to his glory? God is glorified because it's in the midst of a lot of intense evil and intense darkness. And is our God able for us to be overcomers in the midst of it? And does it glorify him when it happens? And do people get saved when they see true Christianity being fleshed out? The power of God through Christ. So that's why we're still here. God's not willing that any should perish. Otherwise, we'd already be with him. Amen? No other reason to stay around here except for the benefit. And he says that later on in his prayer. He's praying for those in the world that will come to faith because of the powerful life, powerful holy life of God's people being fleshed out. Amen? He says it later on. So he prayed with authority. He prayed continually. He prayed with a priority. And then he prayed out of necessity. He knew the disciples could not keep themselves. It wasn't possible for any of us to keep ourselves. He's got to keep us. If he doesn't keep us, we will not be kept. Amen? It's not about us keeping ourselves. He's got to be our keeper. All right, I think I'll stop there. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray for the application of your word to our life, to our mind, and especially when it comes to prayer. Especially when it comes to prayer and the word, prayer and the word. And understanding how to pray the same way your son prayed in John 17. Understanding how to pray the prayer of faith. When I first started this chapter, that's what you seem to be saying to me. If you want to understand the prayer of faith, it's all revealed in John 17. And when they call for the elders of the church, and we pray over somebody with the anointing of oil, laying hands on them, it talks about the prayer of faith. And Lord, I know it's not just for a sickness physically. Lord, it applies to every domain of life, the prayer of faith. And I pray that you'd give every one of us the wisdom and the discernment and the understanding from this John 17 to know how to pray in the same way that your son prays. And I pray you deliver us, Lord, from just praying primarily for ourselves. When we think about the armor of God, it's not just putting on the armor of God so we will be okay. What it says is put it on so you can pray for all the saints. So you can be delivered from a self-focus. Be delivered from self-interest. Be delivered from self-aggrandizement. Be delivered from just all this me, myself, and I business. And then pray for the saints. Because there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to men. And so, Father, may we not just be wrapped up in ourselves when we pray. May we pray for all the saints, not only in the upstate, but in all the nations of the world. Because if your church is strengthened, then we're going to have a laser beam of power of the witness of the gospel. So that where those strongholds need to be broken in those nations of the world, they can be broken. Because how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity, in that assembly, God commands his blessing of powerful working. And that's what I pray for, Father. I pray for the works of God to be powerful in all the nations of the world because we know how to pray the same way Jesus did. We pray it all in his name, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. Amen.